Appreciate Tonda leading the choir today with Leonard gone. Appreciate you being here. You know, war is a nasty business. Because war has casualties. You have people that, both in the military and in the civilian life, they get wounded and they get killed. And it's interesting and sad when somebody is out in the middle of no man's land crying out, "Help, help," or "Medic, medic." That's why when somebody crawls out under heavy enemy fire and pulls someone to safety, we give them a medal. And when we give them the medal, everybody else that's there stands up and claps and cheers because this person's a hero. They risk their life to pull somebody to safety. Now this morning, I want to ask you, could you be somebody's hero this week? There's a war going on between the devil and Satan, and the Lord. Now, the devil already lost. Jesus proved that when he, at the resurrection, says he came out with the keys of heaven, hell, and death. You know, the Lord won. But Satan is not going to give up. Satan knows that the bottomless pit's coming. He knows that the lake of fire's coming. But he's not going to give up until that last moment. And his desire is to do as many casualties between now and then as possible. Send people to hell as in unbelief. Broken marriages. Messed up children. Messed up churches and communities. All kinds of turmoil Satan tries to inflict. He knows he's lost. Sort of reminds me of those folks, you know, that walk into a building with a gun, open fire, kill as many people as they can, and then when they hear the police sirens coming, they kill themselves. Satan's sort of that way. Anything he can do to inflict as much damage in your life or my life, he wants to do it. The question is, could we be somebody's hero and bring somebody in, save them, rescue them, somebody that's in great danger? Are we willing to pay the price to rescue somebody that's in trouble? There's casualties all around, but are we going to do anything about it? Well, how do you know who to rescue? Now, if I went back here to Ted and we started talking about picking peaches or tomatoes or anything else, one thing my daddy taught me, you don't pick them when they're green. You don't pick them when they're green. You know, sometimes in the church, we get so busy trying to get results that we pick them green. You know, back when I was a kid and we'd have revival and maybe most everybody in the 10-year-old class would get saved. And then sometimes the teacher then would go to the two or three that weren't saved and say, "Everybody else in the class is saved. Don't you want to get saved?" And that kid may not be ripe yet. That kid may not be ready yet. But because of the pressure from the teacher, or maybe from the parents, "Everybody else your age is saved. You need to be saved." And that kid walks down the aisle and goes through the baptistry, a lost person comes out lost, it just wet. And they grow up thinking, well, I was saved when I was 10. No, they weren't saved. They were pressured. They were picked green. How do you know who to rescue? Listen to the Holy Spirit. In the 8th chapter of Acts, and I'm not going to turn there. We're going to turn to some other scripture in a little bit. You remember the story? Philip's in great revival in Samaria, but the Holy Spirit says to him, you go down to Gaza. Hey folks, that's a 50-mile walk. A 50-mile walk. Even if he had a horse, and he doesn't say anything about a horse, and I don't believe he did, that's a long way to go. But Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And as Philip walks up the road to Gaza, he finds a man coming by in a chariot reading the Gospel of Isaiah. Holy Spirit says, you go walk over to that chariot and sort of join yourself to it. And the man says, I've been reading here in Isaiah about this guy that died. Is he talking about himself or somebody else? Philip says, this is ripe fruit. Philip gets in the chariot and he explains to him Jesus. And before you know it, they come by to enough water for a baptism, and the man says, hey, can I be baptized? And he says, if you believe, you can. You see, Philip picked ripe fruit. Philip was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It may be at your workplace. It may be where your kids are. I remember, you know, being eight years old and going to Sunday school teacher, going to my mom, going to my grandmama, and talking about, you know, I'm feeling the need to give my heart to the Lord. They didn't bring it up. I brought it up. I was ripe fruit. I was ready to make that decision. It was on my heart. There may be somebody at your workplace, somebody in your family that you could rescue. You could share Jesus with them. You could do that which is most necessary to make sure that they're not one of Satan's casualties. Not to mention sharing Jesus with people that are hurting. Everywhere you go, there are people hurting. I sat down with a man yesterday morning. Been married over 60 years, and his wife's in foul, foul shape. Tears in his eyes as he talked about his wife and what her condition was. I can't make it well. I can't suddenly make her 40 years old again or whatever. But I can help cure his hurt. Can you be somebody's hero this week? How many neighbors do you have that are hurting? How many neighbors do you have that are lost? And you know, sometimes we beat our head against the wall trying to reach this one, and they're green. When right across the road, there's the one that's ripe. And if we'd be listening to the Holy Spirit would say, and they're not ready yet. Remember, Paul planted, Paulus watered, the Lord gave the increase. Do a little planting, do a little watering, but over here's the fruit that's ripe, that's ready to pick. Over here's the heart that's hungry. Over here's the heart that's hurting. Over here is the one that needs your ministry today. Could you be somebody's hero this week? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were bent out of shape because of the people that Jesus hung around with. You know, the religious crowd may not appreciate the folks that you hang around with. I marvel at certain churches that I've dealt with over the years. I remember one here in Stanley County. Pulpit committee told me, and it wasn't one I went to, it's one that the Lord led me away from. Pulpit committee told me, said, "Now, last preacher got some folks coming to our church from a certain part of the town, but we've run them off since he left, and we don't want those folks in our church." And folks, I don't have any problems if 40 black people came in here next Sunday morning. But he wasn't talking about black folks. He was talking about white folks. They were talking about white folks. But they didn't want them in their church. Folks, everybody's important to Jesus. I remember a guy walking down the aisle of a church during a revival, and everybody went, like, and I didn't know the guy. Just a shock. He was a drug dealer, cheating on his wife, and I don't know, some other stuff. But he got saved. He did some jail time, but when he got out, he became a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and some other things. Hey, we have to be careful. Jesus loved him just as much as he loved one of us that grew up and got saved at 8 or 9 and never got in a lot of trouble. These folks were criticizing Jesus, and so he tells 3 parables. The first one's about a man that has 100 sheep. If he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the which is lost until he finds it? You think, hey, you got 99 sheep, man. Why worry about that one? Because every person is important to Jesus. You know, one of the pastors that Pam and I had growing up used to say that he believed that if he were the only lost person in the whole world, Jesus would have died just for him. Would it be terrible if Jesus died for other people but not for you? If Jesus wanted other people saved but not you? Jesus says there's 99, but you got to go after the others. You got to go after the others. The next parable that is there is about the woman with the 10 coins, and she loses one, and it says that, you know, she hunts the house over. She lights a candle. She sweeps the house. Now, depending on your translation and everything. Sometimes we think, well, you know, she had 10 quarters, or she had 10 silver dollars. But one of the writers that I've read said that this was a special part of her wedding attire. Sort of like a special bracelet or headpiece with 10 coins. Let's put it this way, ladies. If you get up in the morning and you can't find your diamond engagement ring, what are you going to do? You're going to go ballistic. I always put it off right here when I take it off. And you're going to look, and you're going to look around, and you're going to look, and you're going to, anybody else at the house, they're going to be looking. You're going to be sweeping. You're going to be getting a flashlight, looking under things. You're going to be down on your knees. You're going to be feeling in the carpet to see if it's in there. And when you find it, you're going to say, I found it, I found it, I found it. It's important to you. That which this lady lost, she found. And notice, there was rejoicing. And then notice both things it said. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. And verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the one sinner that repenteth. The angels rejoice. There's joy in heaven. Now, grandparents, let's imagine that you're in heaven. You lean over and see one of your grandkids or great-grandkids get saved. Are you not going to dance a jig? My kid got saved. My grandkid got saved. My great-grandkid got saved. You're going to have joy in heaven. And the angels are going to have joy in heaven over just one. Could you be somebody's hero? Now, notice then the third parable was about the one we call the prodigal son. And he came back on his own. As far as we know, nobody went after him. And it is, there are people that, you know, just seem to show up and get saved, or backsliders that seem to come back with no prodding, no witness. Now, we don't know the prayers that were prayed for them. We don't know the other things that were done that might have been at work in his life to bring him back. But folks, we miss it out if we just have the attitude, well, if they want to come, they'll come. Notice two out of the three parables had us going. Two out of the three parables had us going. And even the third parable had us welcoming somebody back. And folks, I've been in the pig pen. Dad raised enough hogs. It don't smell good. It don't smell good. This boy didn't smell good when he came home. He didn't look good when he came home. But Daddy hugged him anyway. There are people that think, you know, if they're going to be a part of our church, they got to clean their act up. No, we need to receive them. That doesn't mean we baptize them just that very day. We may or we may not. But we ought to be glad for one lost or backslidden person that comes in the door. We need to be somebody's hero. Satan has casualties all around. And if somebody doesn't go get them, they're going to die. Many of them lost. Many of them are going to drop out of church and out of life because they're hurting and think nobody cares. It's interesting. To see people, faithful church folks, maybe some tragedy happens, nobody goes, nobody calls, nobody goes by, nobody sends a card, and they think, I've given my life to that church. Does nobody care? Does nobody care? We could be somebody's hero this week. Turn with me now back a few chapters to Luke 10. Another very, very familiar passage, Luke 10. And verse 25. Luke 10, 25. A lawyer asked Jesus about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asked him about the law. And the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your might, and your neighbors just left. Jesus said, well, that's right. And then he said, who's my neighbor? And then we have the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, or accidentally, but really by appointment of the Lord, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You notice these two guys, they're too busy being religious to be somebody's hero. Now, if all they knew, the guy was dead. And to touch a dead body made you defile for a certain period of time, and the priest couldn't perform his duties, and the Levite couldn't perform his duties. And so they didn't want to get themselves messed up. And besides, you know, those guys that robbed him may be over behind that next rock, and they may rob me if I don't keep a getting it down the road. It's not always a pretty picture. It's not always a safe picture. But let's don't get so busy being religious that we forget to be Christ-like. How many times those religious leaders jumped on Jesus because he took time? I think Pastor Derek preached on it one night. You know, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up! Don't bother him. As soon as Jesus said, hey, come here, they turned their door around. He's calling for you. You know, we can be such hypocrites sometimes. Sometimes. Instead of helping the man up and getting him over there where Jesus couldn't miss him, which is what they could have done, and even the disciples, you know, missed it a time or two when everybody was bringing the little children to Jesus. So get those brats out of here. Don't want those rug rats around here. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. We need to be careful to help people to Jesus, be the hero rather than the detriment. Be somebody's hero. Now, you know the story. The Samaritan comes along and he saw the man, and instead of passing by, he said he had compassion. And I notice how far his compassion carried him. He could have stopped over there and said, hey man, looks like you're in bad shape. Here's some oil and some wine for you and a couple of biscuits. Hope you make it. And gone on his way and said, I did my best. But no, says he poured the oil and wine in the man's wounds. He bound him up. He took him to a place where he could spend the night. He paid the innkeeper enough to take care of the man for a few more days. In other words, he met the man's need fully. He said, if you pay, he told the innkeeper, said, If it costs you more than I've just given you, let me know when I come back through and I'll make that good as well. I'll make it all good. In other words, he didn't just do the minimum. He didn't just walk by, well, a guy's still alive. When I get to Jericho or Jerusalem, whichever way he was going, I'll send the EMTs down. No, he stopped and did what he could do to the fullest extent. He was that man's hero. Don't you know the rest of his life? That man said, "Thank you, Lord, for one that cared about me." And some of you right here, if I ask you to get up and give a testimony, you'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for that person that was my Sunday school teacher, my preacher, my friend that told me about Jesus. Thank you for that one that helped me when I was hurting. Hadn't thought about this in years, and the Holy Spirit just put it through my mind. When I was down at Brush Creek, a lady gave a testimony. She had found out that her husband was cheating on her. He had a job where he traveled and he was running around on the job. Her testimony was she was thinking about killing herself. But one of her fellow church members got her and they went to church. I don't know what day it was, but you know, back in those old days, they didn't lock the doors. And that lady friend got down on her knees with a lady that was thinking about killing herself, prayed with her, counseled with her, and she was still alive for something 40 years before she finally died at a ripe old age. Faye was her hero. Folks, there's folks all around us. Lost, hurting. And it, you know, the scripture says by chance these the priest and Levite. Folks, a lot of things that we think, well, that's just luck, or that's just chance, or that's just weird. No. That's the Holy Spirit putting you where you need to be with the person that you need to touch in the name of Jesus, if we're listening to the Holy Spirit. If we're listening to the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you can suddenly fix everybody's problems. But it's amazing how God can use a Philip who's willing to walk 50 miles to lead a man to Jesus. And the story, legend is, he went back to Ethiopia and started what's now the Ethiopian church. Just think, Philip led to a whole nation hearing about Jesus. Obedience, being that man's hero. Can you be somebody's hero this week? Same Holy Spirit that spoke to Philip lives in you if you're a believer. All you got to do is listen and obey, even if there are consequences. Even if it's not easy, listen and obey and be somebody's hero. As I have the invitation, you may already think of somebody that is exactly the person that you need to rescue. Would you do it? If you need to come to the altar, if you need to make another decision, we invite you to come. Don't miss out on God's great opportunities for you to rescue somebody and cause heaven to rejoice. and the angels to stand up and shout because you were obedient to the voice of the Spirit.